In the house of the Lord tonight. Feel the presence of God in this place. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. In Jesus' name, I just want to say thank you once again, Pastor Gillespie, and your precious family and this great church. We give you honor today, and we are so grateful to be here. And it has been a tremendous blessing to not only teach, preach, but to go out and reach souls with the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. And your pastor and his family have such a burden to reach their city, and you ought to get behind them. You ought to stand with them in their vision, in their passion for reaching the lost. Amen. And I never met a couple pastor that I've preached for yet that wanted to reach everybody. I have not met a pastor family that we have preached for that wanted to reach anybody, everybody, all people, all nations, all cultures, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe. And your pastor wants to reach everybody. Amen. Thank God for a pastor, a man of God, who wants to reach every soul in his city. Amen. And I'm so grateful and thankful. And that's what we were doing in Visalia, reaching everybody. We had Muslims coming to church. We had Hindus coming to church. We have had so many. We've had people from Ethiopia come to church. We had all kinds of different cultures. It didn't matter where they were from. We wanted to reach every soul in our city. Amen. And that's what we got to do. Every soul counts. Every soul matters to God. Amen. So that's what I'm going to teach tonight. Last night we covered invitation evangelism, and we covered how to pray people through, I don't want to say pray them through the Holy Ghost, but how to pray with people so they can learn how to pray and have faith to receive the Holy Ghost. That's how I usually say it. I teach people how to pray and how to have faith. And God does the rest. Amen. And so if you want to get a hold of that, you should, because there should be altar workers. There should be people that know how to pray for people to get the Holy Ghost. As I said last night, we know how to get excited and yell in people's ear and massage their shoulders and pat their chin, and I've seen it all, and honestly, that's not gonna work. So Pastor Gillespie said we don't try to coach people to get the Holy Ghost. Well, all that I've seen done is not gonna work, because if you're yelling in people's ears, you're more than likely distracting them from getting the Holy Ghost. So we probably prevent people from getting the Holy Ghost a lot more than we help people receive the Holy Ghost. So you just got to know how to do it. And my pastor, he is big on that. And every person that comes in the church, if they want prayer, believe me, we pray for them. And a lot of them have received the Holy Ghost. And it's been so great. God has been so good to us to allow us to see revival and evangelism work together. And this is a revival church, but now God wants to turn you into an evangelism church. And they go together. Amen. There's a difference between revival and evangelism. Revival is for the church. It's for the saints to be revived, to be renewed. But evangelism is for the lost. It's for the world. It's for people out there that are dying without God, dying in sin. Amen. And we got to reach the lost, because they are crying out for God more than ever before. And I heard a saying say, we talk of the second coming of Christ, but half of the world has never even heard of the first coming of Christ. So we got to get busy, church, because half of the world has not even heard about Jesus coming the first time. As we spoke to some people last night, a man from Punjab, India, his name was Sunny, said, "Have you ever heard the name Jesus?" He said, "I've never heard. This is my first time hearing the name Jesus." They haven't even heard of the first coming, and they're in America, right down the street from a bunch of churches that know Jesus. So we got to get busy. They're here and on your front doorstep. They're coming from India. They're coming from Saudi Arabia. They're coming from Yemen. They're coming from all over Iran. They're coming from Afghanistan, Pakistan. And a lot of the times we can't go to their countries and reach them. So guess what God did? He sent them to us. So we don't have any excuse. And God wants to use you to reach everybody. Amen. Thank God. So I'm just going to read a verse of scripture here. And see, I got to pull up my notes. I know God wants to do great things with this church. Your pastor has a burden. And my son said, "Dad," he told me last night, "I feel the burden of this church. I've never seen a church that wanted to evangelize their city more than this church." My son, who's only 8 years old, he sees your burden, he sees the passion, and he's just a boy, but he recognizes when people have a passion for souls. So keep that burden. Don't lose it. Don't leave it. Don't lose it. Don't forget about it. Keep doing what you're doing. We're going to leave, but that's why I'm here. I'm going to teach you how to do it. And God's going to use you. And when you put these things into practice, amen. So let's go and read the book of Luke chapter 10. Just stay seated. You don't have to be standing here. We're going to try to get through this quickly. Luke 10 and 1. The Bible says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he," speaking of Jesus, "himself would come." Before Jesus went out to preach and teach, he sent out disciples to go to those cities where he would come. That's what Jesus did. That's what we have to do. We have to go out because Jesus is trying to reach people. And we're involved in the harvest with Jesus. Amen. And it says in verse 17, that same chapter, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Verse 18, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So the disciples went out, the followers of Jesus, and they returned with this awesome praise report and said, "The devils are subject to us. The devils, we took an authority over them, Jesus." And we do have authority over the devil. If you got the Holy Ghost, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you've repented of your sins, you're living a holy, righteous life, you're prayed up, you've got power over the enemy. But then we go to Matthew 11, or sorry, go back to Luke 10. Sorry. I have the wrong verse here. Go back to Luke 10, verse 21. That next scripture, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. This is the only time in the Bible that you're ever going to see Jesus rejoice. It's the only place in the whole New Testament where Jesus rejoices. And that word rejoice actually means to dance, to leap, to act crazy, and how we do here in church, basically. And this is the only time Jesus ever does this. Jesus rejoiced when his followers came back from the harvest. The only time Jesus rejoices is when we go out and we reach people, when we reach our city, when we reach the lost. This is the only time Jesus ever rejoices. As your pastor already said, the angels of heaven even rejoice over one sinner that repents of his sins. Amen. The only time that heaven rejoices is when the church gets out in the streets and begins to reach the lost and bring people to the house of God. It's the only time heaven's going to rejoice. So if you want Jesus to put a smile on his face, get out there and get to work. Amen. That's what it takes. So, let's talk about guest follow-up for a minute. And then I'm going to talk to you about some multicultural evangelism and even some Bible study teaching. We did guest follow-up in our church. How many knows what guest follow-up is? Guest follow-up. Real simple, you go out, you talk to the visitors that came to your church in their home, you follow up with them, and you try to get them back to the house of God. Okay, so we had a big guest follow-up in our church. We did invitation evangelism. Basically, we passed out a minimum of like 1,000 flyers a week. And every church is different, but that's how we did it. And I explained what we did when we invited people last night, but it worked. We had a lot of people. We had like 40, 50 visitors every church service. And so when you have that many visitors, well, you need a church to go follow up with that many people. And so you have to have a big guest follow-up operation going on. And so that guest follow-up operation consisted of greeters in the church. The greeters, what they would do was take a guest card. You guys have guest cards here, a visitor card that they have to fill out. You have to get all their information, name, phone number, address. That's usually the most important that you really need. And you get their information. We'd have them fill it out, that guest card. After that, we would take it, log in that information into Google Spreadsheet, which was our database that we use. We also use another program called Breeze, and but we use Google Spreadsheet because that way we can have everybody link into the Google Spreadsheet with their Gmails, and then the guest follow-up team would be assigned a person to go follow up with. Everybody following me here? It's very simple. So we use a Google Spreadsheet as a database. And we had teams. We had four teams. Now, you can do it with two teams. You can do it with three teams. But we chose to do it with four teams. We had a guest follow-up as big as like 20 to 30 people. So we separated those 20 to 30 into four teams. So I think one team had like, I don't know, six people. Second team had like eight people, and just so on and so forth. So every team had a certain amount of people. So if you're going to reach the lost, if you're going to have a true evangelistic church, you have to have a guest follow-up in your church, and you have to be structured. If you don't have structure, people are not going to know what to do, and they're not going to know who to follow up with, and then the same or the same person may follow up with that person, and then another person, and he's had like five different church members come to his door, and then he's frustrated. So you got to be structured. So this is why we would assign people through the spreadsheet, and we had teams of four, and four teams, and we had one team coordinator per team to communicate information to the team members. And what we would do is the first week of the month, which would be that first Sunday, was team one. So we kept it simple. There's 4 weeks in a month, right? Team one has the first week. Team two has the second week. Team three has the third week. And team four has the fourth week. So everybody gets a little break. So not the same people are always doing all the follow-up, and then you're burnt out, you want to go on vacation, and the pastor's like, no, I need somebody to follow, and it's just hard, believe me. So we had four teams, so everybody could take breaks, you weren't always doing it, and it worked out perfect. And we assigned, as I said, guests through the spreadsheet, and we kept records. You have to keep records, because if God's going to give you the harvest, he has to trust the church. The only way he trusts a church with the harvest is when you equip the church with invitation evangelism, guest follow-up, Bible studies, people that know how to pray for people, people that know how to work with people. God cannot trust a church that's not equipped for evangelism. Trust me, I've seen a lot of churches. They're small. They don't really have a lot going on. They're not really equipped. They're not really ready. I mean, if 50 new visitors walked in this service today, would you be ready to go back, help them, mentor them, follow up? I mean, it's a lot of work. It really is. So if you have all these things in place, you will be ready to reach 50 visitors if they walk in your service. They all get baptized. They all get the Holy Ghost. And that's what we were doing. We equipped our church to be ready for 40, 50, 100 people. Now, we were just willing to reach one. It's not about numbers. But if 50 walked in, we were ready. So you got to be ready. God has to trust you. And the only way he trusts you is if you're ready. Amen? And now he may give you one or two people if you're not ready. And if that's all you're satisfied with, well, whatever, you know. But it may not be a whole lot of results. And, we're trying to reach the lost. We're trying to reach everybody. So that was pretty much our guest follow-up. That's how we did it. And I'm going to give your pastor this layout. And you guys can switch it up, do a little, you know, kind of make it adjustments how it fits your schedules, how you guys want to do it. But if you have a guest follow-up, God will use you. Our guest follow-up, when we started doing this, before we started this, nobody came back to church because nobody was following up with the visitors. I wasn't in charge at the time, and I'm not going to blame the other brother or whatever. You know, he was just big on invitation evangelism. And I believe you got to have everything working and together. So I put this all together. Actually, I think Brother Donahoe kind of helped me a little bit. And but I put the majority of it together with my wife. And once we started doing this, we had 40, 50 visitors. We would get at least 10 people coming back to church in Bible studies. I mean, and they would get plugged in, and they would get plugged into New Converts class, which is Tuesday, 7 o'clock, there at Fortress of Truth. A brother teaches with Pastor Torres. Brother Torres really just answers questions, kind of does a little, you know, sharing a little scriptures, but nothing too much. But that's how we get people plugged in. So if you want to get people plugged in, connected to the church, guest follow-up is really what you need for people to come back, for people to know when's prayer meeting. They need to know when church services are because some people, they don't know. This is all new to them. But you will get people to come back. So what we would do is we would have pieces of bread, and it was a loaf of bread. We got it from Save Mart for like, how much? Like 70, 80 cents. It's a big loaf of bread for like them sub sandwiches, It's like 12, you know, I don't know, 12 inches, foot long. I mean, they were huge. And we would take the bread. We put a little scripture ribbon on it. It said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we would go and take that bread to the person we were going to follow up with. And I would tell the guest follow-up teams that you have to follow up 72 hours after the church service. Don't wait till Saturday to do your follow-up. So if they come on Sunday, you're going to follow up by Wednesday. Because if you wait to follow up, this is what I found out, if you wait to follow up, the world will beat you and they'll get back to them quicker than the church. The devil will come knocking at their door quicker than us. Believe me, I've seen it happen. But if you go within those 72 hours, you'll beat the devil. You'll beat the world. It's still fresh in their spirit if they touched God on Sunday. They're still feeling the presence of God. They're still remembering something the preacher said. So you got to get to them quick. So they would get to those people within 72 hours, take them this loaf of bread, have some small talk for about maybe 10, 15 minutes. You don't want to stay there too long. And give them the bread, invite them back to church, try to get them in a Bible study if you feel to. If not, just try to get them back to church. And like I said, people would come back. So we had great results when we had guest follow-up. And I have a spreadsheet example here that you guys can take a look at, and that way you guys can see how we kept records and how we assigned to people. And so that's how we did guest follow-up, and it works. It really does work. So now the next thing I'm going to go on now, and like I said, I'll give all this information to your pastor. And we did this for another church in Shafter, and told them all that we did, all of our, I guess they said our secrets. These are our secrets, you know, but they're not really secrets. We gave it to them, and man, their church has doubled. They have a lot of people in the church now. So this really works. It really does. They got structured. They put it all together. They got teams. They got guest follow-up. I mean, they have a lot going on. So when you put it into practice, it will work. And like I said, you can do something else, but you got to do something. It doesn't have to necessarily be like this. Whatever works for you guys. Every city's different. Every area is different. There's people that are different. You know, so you have to adjust it to how it fits this area. And God will bless it. Amen. So let's see. Let's talk about Bible studies really quick. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's see. No, sorry. Matthew 13. And this is a familiar parable, the parable of the sower. Many of you have probably heard it taught. Many of you have heard it preached. And I like to teach about it when I talk about Bible studies. And we have to have Bible studies working in the church because Bible studies is what grounds people. If you want people to stick, you got to have Bible studies. So Matthew chapter 13, verse number 3, it says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Everybody say, "A sower went forth to sow." The sower did not go forth to reap. He did not go forth to reap a harvest. He went forth to sow into the harvest. Before you can reap, you got to sow. And if you sow, what does the Bible say? You shall reap. So what I'm teaching here tonight is sowing. You got to sow guest follow-up. You got to sow into Bible studies. You got to sow into outreach. The more you sow, the more you reap. If you want a little harvest, then do very little and you'll have very little. And if that's all you're okay with, then well, then that's all you're going to have. But I believe that God wants to give us more. Because this gospel is going to be preached to all the world. So we got to reach everybody. We have to. We got to go forth and we got to sow. Now verse 4 says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Not all your seeds that you sow are going to fall in the right places. And so he went and sowed, and he went to the wayside. How many knows what the wayside is? Maybe you never heard of it. In the Middle East, the wayside was a road that was often traveled. The wayside was like driving on the freeway. But back then it was donkeys, it was camels, and it was people walking barefooted. So the sower basically went to a freeway back then because that's where all the people were at. If you're going to sow seed, you got to go where all the people are at. Amen? You can't be intimidated. You can't be scared. We got to sow seed. We got to go where all the people are at. So that's why he went to the wayside. The wayside can be an ugly side. It could be the poor side. It could be the hood. It could be the projects. It could be where other cultures are at. But you got to go where people are at. It could be the rich, educated. It doesn't matter. You got to go to where the people are at. Amen? You don't get to pick and choose. The sower didn't say, hey, I'm not going over there. I'm not going to the wayside. Because my seeds are just going to fall to the wayside. Why am I going to waste my time on those people? The sower didn't have that attitude. Because the sower doesn't get to pick and choose where he wants to go. He just got to go where people are at. We got to get to the people. We're in the people business. The church is in the people business. We got to get to reaching everybody, anybody, all people. Because all people matter to God. You don't know which people are going to come in the church and get saved. I don't know which people are going to get saved. It could be a homeless man, woman on the streets talking to themselves. But then they come to church, get the Holy Ghost, get baptized, get delivered. And then next thing you know, they become a preacher or something. You don't know. We don't know. We got to get to the people. Amen. Then it says he went to the stony places. He doesn't get to pick and choose. He just goes. He goes with seed. So some fell amongst the stony places where they had not much earth, and for which they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. But the sower still went anyways. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. See, the sower went everywhere. And when you sow seed, you shall reap what you sow. Eventually, you're going to see a harvest. So let's go ahead and go over to verse number 18 in that same chapter. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So basically, they didn't have an understanding of the word of God. The seed is the word. And they didn't understand it. That's why we got to teach, not just preach. Because people need to understand what the word of God means. We need to explain. That's why I'm here right now explaining to you these passages, explaining about outreach, evangelism, because we can get excited about evangelism and not know how to evangelize. Amen? So, but he that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns. Notice, all of these received the seed. They had the seed. Among the thorns is he that heareth the word, he heard it. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. This is how you get people to stick. They got to understand it. They got to receive it, they got to hear it, and they got to understand it. That's what Matthew wrote. That's what Jesus said. And they're going to bear fruit, some 60, some 30, some 100. We got to teach the word. There's a percentage of teaching Bible studies that I have here. And just want to explain them to you. So it's a statistical fact that a local church will keep 85 to 90% of all people who are won to God through home Bible studies, along with some type of discipleship training. Do I need to repeat that? 85 to 90% of all people who are won to God through home Bible studies, along with some type of discipleship training. This is why Bible studies matter. You got to have Bible studies. Now let me read the percentage of those that walk into church. 4 to 6% of people happen to just walk in your church. In other words, they're not going to come to your church. They're not just going to walk in. 4 to 6% only just happen to walk in a church. 6 to 8% come in by their pastor or by the pastor. So that's a low number because the pastor can't do all the job. He's got to have a church back him up. 2 to 4% come in through programs or building. In other words, you build a new church or you have some awesome program. Well, guess what? That doesn't work either. Programs don't work. And building a new church, yeah, it may draw a big crowd the first service, but it's not going to keep them. We're talking about keeping people. Only 2 to 4% come and stay through programs or buildings. 1 to 2% come in through door-to-door canvassing. In other words, we go out and pass out flyers. That's why I had to teach about how to pass them out more effectively. In other words, the traditional way is we just hand them a card, tell them this is the church, this is the time, my name is so-and-so, and I just want to invite you to my church. Here you go. And then we leave. And we don't know if they're going to come. We don't know what's going to happen, right? How many has done that before? You gave somebody a flyer. They didn't come to church. You never heard from them. You've probably done that many, many times. Well, I have too, and I got tired of it. So I finally came up with some other ways where people, or I would know at least if people are going to come, and you can have that paper, that handout, and it explains real simple, real practical how to invite people to church, and it's way more effective than just traditional handing out a card. So 3 to 6% come in through Sunday school. 0.0001% come through radio, and this is a secular thing. TV, I know we don't do TV, we're not televangelists, and citywide crusades. That means not a lot of people are staying in the church through televangelists, through radios, through citywide crusades. Yeah, they're great, they're awesome, 1,000 people receive the Holy Ghost, but guess what? Most of those people don't stay in the church. 70 to 90%, now this is a high one, come through a friend, a relative, or stay in the church through a friend, a relative, a family member, or work association. So people stay in the church because family, friends, so on and so forth. But the highest one is Bible studies and discipleship training. So we need to get into Bible studies. Before we started doing Bible studies and guest follow-up, we only did invitation evangelism because another brother, that's kind of just what he thought only worked, whatever. But like I said, we turned that around. We did guest follow-up. We did Bible studies. Bible studies really kicked off. We tried the surveys, Brother Donahoe. That kind of worked. But I just kept going, just kept doing it, just kept going after Bible studies with a team of people in our church. And COVID came around, and we ended up at a shelters. Basically, the churches, were shutting down. I shared this last night. They were shutting down. My pastor, was praying about what to do. And I was just like, okay, I felt like the Holy Ghost said, I want you to evangelize and let your pastor know, ask him for permission. So I did. And he said, yeah, go ahead. Just, take whatever people want to do it. So COVID just started. People are scared. And we went and we started evangelizing. There was no more people evangelizing. There was no more JWs. There was no more Mormons. There was nobody in the streets. I mean, it was like ghost town. You didn't even see police in the streets. I mean, there was nobody. The only people that I knew were there were the homeless people. They were in the tents. You knew where they were at. It's a place called Tent City, or that's what we call it, and that's where they're all at. So we went to Tent City, and right there on the railroad tracks, a real rough area, and I felt to buy a baptismal tank. And it was like $400 horse trough. And my wife thought I was crazy for that. Why are you spending $400? And, I just bought it. We went. We had nobody to get baptized. No appointments. No, nothing scheduled. We just did it all by faith. Went to that side. Preached. Fed them. Prayed with them. Asked them to repent. Be baptized. Receive the Holy Ghost if they wanted it. Nobody wanted it. Everybody rejected it. All these homeless people, all they wanted was the nice warm burritos. And but as I was there trying to still work with these people, somebody, one of the brothers comes, gets me. We drive with the baptismal tank. We have it in the back of the truck, water splashing all over the streets. I mean, we finally pulled up into an alleyway. And we end up talking to a man who was in charge of a men's shelter. And he said, hey, yeah, you guys can come do Bible studies here. You can baptize people. You can pray with people. You can do whatever you want. It's okay with me. And at that moment, three men walk up who stayed in the shelter. And they heard us talking. And one said, hey, I want to be baptized right now. Baptize me. I need a new start. We didn't have nobody scheduled, nobody set up for an appointment, but God sent them. God knew what he was doing. Amen. You just got to trust the Lord and God will make a way. Amen. So we baptized that man right there in Jesus' name. And we started Bible studies the very next day in a men's shelter. And eventually we got another men's shelter because they opened up another home thing there in the area. Then my wife was going and asking to get in the women's shelter. And to make a long story short, she got into the women's shelter. And so we had teams of people going and teaching every day Bible studies, plus invitation evangelism, plus guest follow-up. And so this thing was like a machine, believe me. By the time we got back to church, this is during COVID, I think we shut down for only like 2 weeks. So 2 weeks later, when we walk in the church, we walk in with like 40, 50 visitors from the shelters who were receiving Bible studies. And some of them were ready to get the Holy Ghost and be baptized in Jesus' name. And so through those 2 years, we taught over 1,000 Bible studies. And God used that place tremendously, and they're still in the church today. People from those shelters, they're serving God, they're dressed holy, righteous. I mean, they're going and teaching the Bible studies now, and so we're thankful for that. God blessed us, and we're just so excited. But that's what God wants to do through Bible studies, through guest follow-up, through invitation evangelism. We've seen people get the Holy Ghost in the streets, Hindus, Muslims, and it works. Amen. The last thing I'll say about this sower, two more things. The sower went forth to sow. A lot of the times when I read this, just using my imagination, I thought of a literal physical man with seeds in his hand, and he was throwing them into the ground, right? Thought of a farmer, whatever, somebody who plants. But that's not what the picture we should have. The sower didn't sow with his hand, he sowed with his mouth. He taught the word. You don't sow with your hands because we don't sow with the flesh. We sow with the Spirit, amen? We sow with the word of God. You got to use your mouth to sow seed. You don't use your hands. You got to teach and preach. That's how the seed gets into somebody's heart. So the last thing I'll say is Matthew, when it says that seed fell on good ground, says he received it, he heard it, and he understood it. Now this parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John. It's only found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, Matthew wrote what Jesus said, that they understood it, right? Mark wrote that they received it. Go back and read it. I don't have time to read it. Mark wrote, they received it. Matthew wrote, they understood it. Luke wrote, they kept it. So they understood it, they received it, and they kept it. When you put those three together, that's what it takes for somebody to stay in the church. They got to understand it. They got to receive it. And they got to keep it. Go back and read that last verse when it explains the parable of the sower and the seed falling on good ground. You'll see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I'm going to go on now. Can't spend a lot of time here, but now we're going to talk about one more subject, and I'm almost done. We're going to talk about reaching cultures. Okay? Now I'm going to teach you how to reach other cultures. Because a lot of people don't know how to reach other cultures. A lot of people are intimidated. They're scared. They're afraid. As I said, we've reached Muslims. We've reached Hindus. We've reached people from Africa. It doesn't matter where they're from. But what I've noticed is that people in the church, especially in America, in the West, more Western countries, Europe, they are afraid of other cultures. They're intimidated because they don't know what to say. They don't want to offend them. I don't know, does anybody feel like that sometimes? Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you've seen a Muslim woman all covered up. All you could see was her eyes. And maybe you thought, man, is she going to harm me? Is she a time ticking, you know? is something bad going to happen? Well, that's what people think. I mean, I don't know about this church. Not saying you particular. But others have thought that. And they said that. They told me that. Why are you reaching Muslims? They're going to harm you. People in church, apostolics, told me that to my face. And when I first started reaching Muslim people, and I was surprised by what came out of their mouths. And but we're humanity, we're humans. I understood. They're afraid. 9/11, we just had the memorial of 9/11 on Sunday. And 9/11 happened. People are afraid of Muslim people. It's just the way it is. That's the way it goes. They're very skeptical, very paranoid. And you guys have a lot of different cultures here. So maybe you guys are a little bit more immune to them, a little bit more immune to other cultures. But when you go to some other areas, believe me, they're not immune to other cultures. And especially Muslim people. So, and I don't have anything against any other cultures or Muslims or anything. I love them all. Believe me, I've sat in their houses. I love them dearly. I mean, whether they come to church or they don't come to church, I sit with them and eat with them, and they're my friends. So I love all people. That's the way we got to be. We got to love everybody. Amen. So we got to reach everybody. We have to reach all people. It doesn't matter what their background, what their religion, where they come from. Doesn't matter. We don't get our worldview from reading about news about another country, culture, or people. That shouldn't shape our worldview. What shapes our worldview is the Bible. This is what gives you your view of the world, not reading about news. Amen. That's why people made those statements about those Muslims to me, because their worldview was shaped by reading news. It wasn't shaped by reading the good news, the plan of salvation, by the Great Commission. That's where our worldview comes from. Amen. So we got to reach everybody. So what I like to do first is friendship evangelism. This is what I do in reaching other cultures. I become their friends. My wife and I are friends to them. Muslim women, Muslim man, Muslim family, Hindus, Sikh, Buddhist, it doesn't matter, people from Africa, you got to befriend them. This is what works. They are relational people. They are not westernized people. We are westernized people. We are independent people, right? That's the way we've been taught. That's our culture. Those people are not independent. They are dependent. They depend on one another. They're community people. They're relational people. They live. There's an Egyptian family in Jordan that we work with. The daughter is, 20? My wife's age, 27. She still lives with her mother, waiting to get married. Of course, they're going to choose her marriage because that's the way it goes. But you see, these people are dependent upon one another. And even the sons still live with her. They're already married. Excuse me. So that's just the way it goes. They're dependent people. They're dependent upon one another. So if you try to tell them to be independent, you're probably going to offend them. Honestly, that's the way they're not raised like that. There's a lot of other things they are. They, as I said, believe in relationship. So they're dependent. They don't think that it's offensive to come to your house without a notice. But we do. If you don't notify me that you're coming to my house, that's rude, that's offensive. And if you spend more than 1 hour at my house, that could be rude and offensive because of my American culture. But what I found out about these people is that doesn't apply to them. They will spend hours and hours and hours and hours, and they will come late. They will come without any notice, and that's just the way these people are. So that's the way they're raised in their culture. So in their culture, what they're called, their cultural view is called honor and shame culture. This is all of Asia. Asia meaning the Middle East is a part of Asia. You have Central Asia, you have the Middle East, you have Southern Asia, which is India, you have Eastern Asia, which is the, of course, China, the Asian descent of China and all those people. And then you have, Turkey is a part of that, and Syria. So a lot of all the Middle East is a part of Asia. So these are called honor and shame people. This is honor and shame culture. The West, which is Europe and America, Canada, we are considered guilt innocence culture. Basically, there's a difference. And then the African culture or tribal culture, which also could be Native Americans, Africans. And please, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but this is just what I've studied. Tribal cultures, even some parts of India, even some parts of South America, they are considered fear power cultures. And basically, to define that, fear power cultures are very superstitious. That's what they've studied. In other words, they can't, walk under a ladder because they'll think they get bad luck, or they can't turn the doorknob or walk on a crack on the sidewalk or the road or whatever. That's the way they think. And guilt innocence culture, as I said, we're independent. We believe in law and order. We believe it's black or white. There's no in between. We have to tell you straight up. Even if we offend you, we got to tell it like it is. That's American culture. Okay. Now, honor and shame culture, what they believe is there is a gray area. There is no. Yeah, there's black and white, but they live in the middle. And we think that would be lying or deception, but they don't believe that. They don't think that. So I'm just telling you how they think. So when you tell them something black and white, they're going to think, well, man, you're offending me. That's offensive. So like yesterday when we were inviting some people to church, I'm just going to give you a little secret. Of course, people will tell you they're going to come. They want this. They want that. Because they think if they tell you no, it's offensive. That's what honor and shame culture believes. That's Middle Eastern people. That's Central Asian, which is Afghanistan, Pakistan. This is Indian people. This is all these people. This is even the Asian, China, all of them. If they tell you no, and this doesn't apply maybe in all across the board, but they can't tell you no. That's just the way they were taught. So you know what they say? Muslims will say, inshallah. You ever heard that? Inshallah. That means God willing. That's their way of saying maybe. Basically, that means no. So that's what you have to know. You have to know these secrets. You have to know how these cultures work. So I have a whole pamphlet written, a booklet, really. I forgot how many pages. About cultures and how they work and how they think, and I some of it is compiled of other apostolic men that I know from underground churches, and I can't give out their names and all that, but we put this thing together, and I've used some of their stuff, they use some of my stuff, and I have some stuff in there that I put information that can help apostolics reach other cultures. And so it gives a whole breakdown of everything that I'm talking about. And it's more extensive because I don't have a lot of time. But this is the cultures: guilt, innocence, fear, power, honor, and shame. So how do we reach these cultures? How are we going to reach guilt, innocent culture? How are we going to reach fear, power, honor, and shame cultures? Well, this is how you reach them, of course, with the Word of God, with the Bible. But as I said, the honor and shame are relational people. And really all people are relational people. Really all of us are. It's just that in the West, we become so addicted to technology. So we've kind of been insensitive towards relationships. That's why we think it's offensive for somebody to come unnoticed. That's why we think it's offensive for somebody to stay longer than an hour, because that is being unrelational. So we have weaknesses in our culture too. In other words, we do have weaknesses like everybody else. All cultures have weaknesses. All humanity has weaknesses. So how are we going to reach them? We got to befriend them, first of all. We got to become friends, as I said. The next thing I do is when I become friends, I wait for opportunities to share the gospel, to share Jesus, to share the Bible with them. Okay, and so if I'm talking to a Muslim, and I was sharing with this brother yesterday, if I'm talking to a Muslim, if I'm talking to a Hindu, if I'm talking to somebody from China, a Buddhist, I will tell them, meet them, greet them, kind of, you know, be friendly, and they're very exaggerating people. Well, maybe not some of the China, I know some that are not like that, but the Muslims and the Hindu, they're very exaggerational people. So like when they see you, hey, marhaban, that's how they are. They're very, everything's exaggerating. Hello, and oh, they give you the kiss, and and it's just, they're very exaggerational people, especially the Muslims. And you'll see, you come to Jordan, Pastor, you'll see, I'm a whole nother person over there. I'm like, hey, marhabaki halaga bibi. And, you know, just getting into it, talking Arabic. And, you know, that's how we do it in Jordan. And so anyways, I tell him this after the exaggeration and the hype, the excitement. Then I say, when I wait for the opportunity. Now, if I'm doing something like on the spot, like I know I'm not going to see this person again, basically. And I really feel to witness to them. I say, hey, my friend, okay, this is what I wanted to tell you. I wanted to tell you that Jesus, you know Jesus? Yeah, he wants to honor you. And then they may look at me like, yeah, I know. Because Muslims believe in Jesus. And now I say, no, but he really wants to honor you. He wants to honor you with eternal life. And so let me tell you a story more in particular, specific. My wife met an Afghan woman here in Union City. We're preaching for pastor there. And we had dinner. We went up to the room. And I was reading my Bible, praying. And I felt the Holy Ghost say, you need to go down there and witness to that woman right now. I said, okay. Lord, give me a scripture in the book. Not even say what, but I said, give me a scripture about the Holy Ghost. So I opened my Bible verse. I opened up to John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. I said, okay, I got to go. But she's a Muslim woman. Men and women can't really talk. At least it's preferred that way, especially, well, in the Middle East, it's definitely you can't do that. In America, you can get away with it. But either way, I wasn't going to do that. So I said, baby, you need to go down there, talk to that Muslim woman. I told her how I felt. And my wife went down there. She did this, because this is what we do. She began to conversate, talk friendly. Then she said, I think she said something along these lines. Did you tell her, have you heard in the Bible, Jesus wants to honor some? Okay. Jesus wants to honor women because he honored women in the Bible. And she said, there's a story of a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus to stone her because the law said so. And Jesus turned around and said, if you have no sin, cast the first stone. And we all know the story, right? It's not as powerful to us, probably not anymore, but to her, oh, this was powerful. Because what the woman ended up realizing is that Jesus honors women. This is big in the culture because women are not honored in their culture. They are shamed. They are second-class citizens. They are treated worse than dogs. Basically, they're not treated very well. So when my wife said, Jesus wants to honor you, he honored these women, the woman of Samaria, the woman caught in the act of adultery. And she said, Jesus wants to honor you with forgiveness. All you have to do is repent. Jesus wants to honor you with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus wants to honor you with his name in baptism. This woman started crying. She said, I never heard this before, that Jesus wants to honor me, a woman. So this is how we reach people from these other cultures, because this is what relates to them. You got to use something that relates to them. And we use the Bible. And remember, the Bible is a Middle Eastern book. This is not an American book. Sorry to bust your bubble. Jesus was a Middle Eastern. He was a Jew. Everything that happened in this book happened in the Middle East to people who were Middle Eastern, to people who believe in honor and shame. Really, that's how they believed. And I also tend to believe they believed in guilt, innocence, because they had a law, right and wrong, black and white. There was sin, righteous and unrighteous. So even our culture's in there, American culture, and even the fear of power, because, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So this is how we use scriptures to relate to all these cultures. We tell the African people, the power of God can come upon you and break curses. because they believe they're cursed. And there's scripture for that. And guess what African people do? Whoa, I never heard this before. I thought I was born a curse, because that's what they think. But we tell them, no, Jesus took the curse upon himself. So you see, if you know how to use this to reach these cultures, you'll reach them. And we've done this many times with different cultures, and God has used us. Thank God for his goodness, for helping us, for showing us, and we've been able to be effective in reaching other cultures. So I have a booklet on this. Like I said, you guys can, pastor can have this, whoever he feels to give it to. And if he's the only one that has it, then hey, that's just the way it goes. But we got to reach other cultures. We got to reach other people. We got to befriend them. Okay, you can't give other cultures a card and expect them to come to church. That's not going to work. Believe me. We did it yesterday, and I was fine with that. But you know why I was fine with that? Because I knew we would make relationships too. So we went to that apartment. Guess what now has got to happen? Somebody's got to go make friends with them. Somebody's got to go sit down and eat with them and do more than just show up with religion. You got to show up with a relationship. And show them that God loves them through relationship. Believe me, there has been more Muslims, 80% of Muslims have come to Christ because of dreams or visions of Jesus. The next highest percentage of Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs have come to Christ because of love, because of relationship, friendship. We got to befriend them. Jesus said to love your enemies, love your neighbor, love your brother. We got to love everybody. And we got to reach everybody. So we got to make relationships with these people. You got to get to know them. They got to get to know you. They got to trust you. If they don't trust you, they're not going to open up to you. Okay? And remember, we're there to share Jesus, but we're there also to make friends and be genuine. Don't just be there just because, you know, you want to bring them to God. Be their friend. Actually be there for them. We have done this with Muslim people. I mean, I got a Muslim man a job. That's big for him because I'm showing him that I'm his community. I'm his friend. I can help him. I can be there for him. I'm not just trying to get him in the church. I'm trying to help this man and his family. I care about them. I don't want to see them on the streets in Fresno. That's what I told him. I just care about you. I mean, whether you come to church or you don't, you're my friend. And he's already received the Holy Ghost. So what this Muslim man is thinking is, man, Xavier really loves me. He really cares about me. And that's what he tells me. He says, man, I know you love me because you don't always invite me to church. You're just here, just for me, my family, with your family. We sit down, we eat, we talk, we drink Arabic coffee, and they love it. And that's amazing. And like I said, there's opportunities to share Jesus. And I do use those opportunities. And every opportunity, as I said, Jesus wants to honor you. Let me share something with you. Share a story that relates to honor and shame. Share a story that relates to power, the power of God, if you're witnessing to an African person. And God will use you. Amen. There's so much more that I could talk about, but it's already 9 o'clock. And I can't keep going because we can't be here all night. And I got to be like Pharaoh and let God's people go. Amen. Hallelujah. But let's all stand and let's just pray. And let's ask God to use us to reach our city, to reach everybody. And take what you have learned and apply it. I'm going to have printouts for your pastor. He can make copies for all this stuff. But God's going to use us. Amen. God's going to use us. There's going to be more people, Muslim people, Hindu people, African people that are going to come in the church. They're going to get saved. Amen. And they're going to be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. God's going to give us a harvest because it's harvest time. It's time to go out, knock doors, teach Bible studies, reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The time is near. The time and hour is now. It's time for the church to evangelize. Evangelize everybody. Everybody counts. Everybody matters. Amen. We got to get more radical than the Muslims. We got to be more radical than everybody around us. People need to know there's an apostolic church right here. Amen. Sonny said it. Ali and his mother and his father were there. We prayed with them. And sister knocked on their door, I believe, and she felt really to pray with them. Or brother here, okay, her husband. And they knocked on that door. And they felt to pray because, I don't know why, but ended up being the mom needed a healing in her body. And we prayed. Then pastor came after some time, and I felt to pray again because the man, Ollie, was very open. And I could tell that these people really will get converted because I know the way they think and I know the way they talk, and they just can't tell you, members, straightforward what they're really thinking. It just takes time and trust and relationship, but I could tell these people will come to church, and they will get the Holy Ghost. I believe that too. And but we got to reach them. But pastor prayed one more time. I said, pastor, pray one more time. And he prayed. And before he prayed, he gave some words. Kind of said the same thing I said. But when pastor said it, the woman started crying. And I don't believe she just cried because she had pain in her body. No, when pastor was speaking, I felt the Holy Ghost. And I know they felt it too. Hallelujah. So we got to go back. We got to go reach these people. They're hungry for God. They're looking for something better than what they've got. And we have it. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's all pray right now. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and mercy and grace. Help us, God. Give us the harvest. Help us, equip us, God, with the knowledge, the resources, the understanding. In Jesus' name, bless your people. Bless this church in the name of Jesus. God, let them see it. Let them walk in it. Let them, God, be used in it in Jesus' name. God, touch their minds. God, strengthen them in Jesus' name. God, let those people that are out there know that there's a church here that loves them in the name of Jesus. God, touch those cultures. Touch those Muslims, those Hindus in the name of Jesus. God, touch those people. God, touch them. God, draw them by your spirit in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.